Please be seated. If you'll turn back to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. As we came to the end of chapter 4 of Exodus, everything seems to be going well. God has set Moses apart for the task of setting his people free from the land of slavery. God has told Moses that he will be with him, and he's even provided Aaron, Moses' brother, as a support. Moses and Aaron then approach the elders of the people of Israel, and we find, as we read earlier, the people believed. They believed Moses is here to set us free. God has visited with us. God is going to act. We are going to be brought up out of this land, brought to a promised land. God has seen our affliction. And at the end of chapter 4, it's a beautiful picture. Here we have the people of Israel, and they're bowing their heads and worshipping. Surely now is the time when God is going to act. God's people are ready. Moses and Aaron are ready. And so Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh, and they say in verse 1 of chapter 5, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go." This must be it. This must be the time when Pharaoh will say, "Oh yes, away you go." The people are excited. They're ready. Many of us are familiar with the account of Moses. We know the flow of Exodus history. Moses goes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh refuses to let the people go. But I wonder, have you considered what this disappointment meant to the people of Israel? And how this disappointment even made Moses question God. At the point where they're thinking, surely everything will go smoothly. Surely now is the time when everything will fall into place and we'll see all of God's glorious blessings will be brought up out of this land. This must be the time. But no. Instead, chapter 5 presents us with an unbeliever who refuses to hear God's word. We have circumstances that get even harder. We have the covenant people themselves becoming discouraged. And even Moses, a great spiritual leader, becomes unsure of what God has said and done. Chapter 5 is all about losing heart in an antagonistic world. Moses has been preparing or being prepared for this moment for 80 years. He's brought God's word. The people seem to be ready. But instead of things getting better, things get harder. Patiently waiting for God is not easy. Trusting in God's providential ruling isn't always comfortable. And we can be like the people of God, or we can be like Moses in chapter 5. We too can lose heart. We can become discouraged. We can even question God's plans. But I want you to notice that chapter 5 is followed by chapter 6. That's why I read down to verse 1 in chapter 6. Nothing particular happens in chapter 6. There's no easing up of circumstances. There's no destruction of Pharaoh. There's no leaving Egypt. But there is God speaking. And in the midst of the hardship, God reminds Moses of who he is, the covenant Lord. And so this morning, as we consider losing heart, as we think about being discouraged, I want us, as we finish the sermon this morning, to be considering verse 1 of chapter 6. As we find things difficult and are on the verge of giving up or losing heart, remember, God is in control. And God will fulfill every plan and purpose that He's made. God will deliver His people. Let's look at chapter 5 this morning, a sermon for when we become discouraged. And we see, firstly, there's a culture of hostility. There's a culture of hostility. After Moses and Aaron bring God's word to Pharaoh, the king responds by saying, "Who is the Lord?" This is not a genuine question from Pharaoh, but it's more a mocking response. "I don't know him. Who is this Lord that you speak of? This is your God. He's not my God. He's nothing to me. He isn't a real God. He isn't powerful. He isn't known to me," Pharaoh says. As we sang from Psalm 14, "The fool says in his heart, surely there is no God." See, Pharaoh here is mocking the one true living God. Pharaoh is laughing at his very existence. "Who is he that I should obey him? If I stand before him, I'll give him a piece of my mind." In verse 3, Moses and Aaron say, "The God of Israel has met with us." Another way to translate that would be, "The God of Israel is on our side." Pharaoh doesn't care. "He isn't my God. I've no time for this Lord that you speak of." He mocks God's name. Pharaoh also mocks God's worship, or he ridicules the idea that God's people should be allowed to go and worship God the Lord. After Moses and Aaron warn Pharaoh that there's judgment for disobeying God, Pharaoh accuses them of taking the people away from their work. Look at verses 4 and 5. "Why do you want to take them away? Get back to your labors or your burdens. You make them rest from their burdens. How dare you? They should be working, not worshiping." Pharaoh's saying they should be serving me, not your Lord, your God. Pharaoh's saying they should be giving me their time, their energy. And they shouldn't have in mind this notion that they're to go off and worship. "How dare they take worship away from me and give it to the Lord?" Pharaoh ridicules God's name. He ridicules God's worship. And he ridicules God's word. "I will not obey," verse 2. And then he says that what they speak is just lies at the end of verse 9. He tells his taskmasters, "Don't listen to their lying words, that they have to go and worship, that God says he'll send this judgment. He's a liar. Everything that they say is just lies. Don't listen to them. Don't pay attention to them. This word is not true." Pharaoh has no time for God's name, no time for his worship, no time for his word. And so he says, "I will not let the people go." Now that in itself would be discouraging. That in itself would be discouraging if in our nation we had people around us saying just that. "I have no time for your God, for your worship, or for his word." That's discouraging. But worse than that, Pharaoh then increases the workload on God's people. Now they have to gather their own straw to make bricks. Look at verses 10 and 11. I will not give you straw. Go and get straw yourselves, but your work will not reduce. The straw will no longer be provided for you. You have to go and get that, but I want you to be making exactly the same quota of bricks every day that's already been set. If they fail to reach the quota, then the four men here in chapter 5, they would be Israelites. And these four men would be beaten. Verse 14, the Pharaoh who had no time for God, his name and his worship, has no time for God's people. They're to be beaten. He's making life harder for God's people. See, here in Egypt, there's a culture of hostility to the Word of God. And that's the same culture that we face today. There's a hardness to the truth of Scripture. We live in a society and a culture that mocks God's name. It mocks His worship. It mocks His Word. And it puts pressure on God's people and makes life difficult for us so that we will conform to their way and their thinking and have no time for what's important, for serving the living God. Some of you know this from first-hand experience. Some of you know it in your workplace, where you're trying to live for Christ, seeking to serve Christ and witness for Christ. But instead of things being easy, you find that the culture of the workplace is against you. And it's putting pressure on you and trying to squeeze you so that you're not allowed to talk about God. Or they even mock God in front of you. They put pressure on you to work on the Sabbath day, the Lord's day. Well, you have to do your share. It's on the rota, trying to take worship away from Christ's people. And they mock and they despise the worship of God. They hate His Word. They hate His truth. They deny it. And you know, because you're a Christian, they're putting pressure on you. And that pressure becomes greater and greater. The same can be said of our young people at school. At school where you're seeking to serve Christ, where you're seeking to live a clear Christian life. But the culture, the society is putting pressure on you. Ignore your God. Do things our way. They try to force you to be quiet over certain ethical issues. They mock you for your stance on God's Word. They make things hard. We see that also within our nation at a political level. We see it with laws that governments try to bring in. It makes things harder for us. Those who have no time for God's name, no time for God's worship, no time for His Word, and they bring pressure down on us. But yet we shouldn't be surprised. Jesus said to His disciples that He would be with them to the very end of the age. Did that mean that they were going to have an easy life? As they go out witnessing for Christ, everything will go smoothly. Well, of course not. Because Jesus also promised that in that they would face persecution. They would face imprisonment. They would face mocking, and some would even face death. See, like God's people here in Egypt, we have met with Christ. Christ is on our side by God's grace. And Christ is with us. But it doesn't mean that life is going to be easy. But rather, we will face a culture that is hardened to the truth of God's word. We'll face a culture that's set against Christ and his people. Our laws, our rulers, our bosses, family members, those who say, I don't know your God, I don't care for his worship, I don't believe his word, and I hate his people. We will face that. A culture that's antagonistic to Christ's kingdom. Culture that is hardened. But then secondly, we have here a response of discouragement. A response of discouragement. The four men of the people go to Pharaoh. In fact, verse 15 says they cry to Pharaoh. They probably should have been crying out to the Lord. But when the pressure came on, they thought, we'll cry to Pharaoh. And so they cry out to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? The fault is with your own people. Their first port of call is to go to Pharaoh. No words here of them crying out to God. Pressure has made them discouraged. Discouragement has made them confused. And they're looking in the wrong place for help. But then they also confront Moses and Aaron. Look at verse 20. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. The word met here in verse 20, it's quite a strong word. A better word might be confronted. They confronted Moses and Aaron outside Pharaoh's palace. They now turn their attention on their spiritual leaders. They say to them, life is hard. We've become a stink to those around us. They hate us, and you're to blame. The people are brought to the harsh reality that they live in this world that is against the kingdom of God. The people are slaves. They're under harsh treatment, being forced to make these bricks in the baking heat of the day and to make them without straw, or to have to go and gather their own straw, which makes it harder to make the bricks. They can't make the same number that they used to. They fall behind in their daily quota. The four men are then beaten. And remember, that would be the people's fathers, uncles, brothers, sons. Things are difficult. Life is cruel and oppressive. And the reality comes. This salvation isn't coming today. Things are going to get harder. And the spirit of the people is broken. Look at verse 9 of chapter 6. They did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Discouragement probably isn't strong enough of a word to express the feelings of the people. They're broken. Life is too hard. Go back again to chapter 4, verse 31. Look at the difference. Chapter 4, verse 31. From bowing their heads in worship, and then to verse 21 of chapter 5, attacking Moses and Aaron. Why? Because life is hard. Even Moses begins to question God's purposes and plans. I suppose at least Moses goes to God. Look at verse 22 and 23 of chapter 5. O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to this people, and you've not delivered your people at all. Even Moses questions God's motives. He questions God's goodness. He questions God's decisions and God's will. He questions God's deliverance. Moses, in the midst of hardship, in the reality of the antagonism that he sees around us, he's wrestling with everything that's going on, and he questions, God, what are you doing? Can we be like the people? And can we be like Moses? There are perhaps times when you have questioned God. Like the people and like Moses, our circumstances can be discouraging. Living for Christ is hard. And at times we can be brought to a point where maybe we say, is this really God's plan? Is this really what God wants for me? Surely God would have something better, something easier, something more successful. Churches and congregations can fall into this trap. Well, things aren't easy in church. Things aren't going well. And then perhaps like the people of Israel, they blame the spiritual leadership. Or maybe they question God's goodness, God's plan. God, why have you not acted the way that I want you to act? God, why have you not acted in the time frame that I want you to act in? God, what are you doing? You can see how these questions can come to mind. We can be discouraged. But friends, we must be careful when we are discouraged. We're to be careful how we respond to difficult circumstances. The response of discouragement is not to be like the people of Israel and complain or go to the wrong place for help or give off to spiritual leadership. The response to discouragement isn't even to be what Moses did, although at least he went to God. God, I'm just questioning everything that you're doing at the moment. We have to be careful how we respond. Do you know better than God? I certainly don't. But yet in our questioning, in our discouragement, we must remember verse 1 of chapter 6. This is where we finish this morning, because we have here also a word of promise. A word of promise. When we become discouraged, when we face a culture that is antagonistic, when the circumstances are hard and we are going to respond in a wrong way, remember chapter 6, verse 1. There's a word of promise. We're going to be looking at verses 2 to 9 this evening. We'll be unfolding more of this promise and exactly what God says he is doing and what he will do. But for now, look at this verse. God says to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God is saying to Moses, "Moses, I have my timing. My timing is coming. My timing is perfect. I have a plan and a purpose, and it's wonderful. And you're going to see it." God says, "I will act." As I said, in Moses' defense, at least he makes his complaint to God, or he brings his questions to God. There are maybe times when we will question God's plan, God's timing, when we're discouraged or when we feel broken. There are times when we'll be unsure as to why God has allowed something to happen or worked a situation out in a particular way. But in all of that, make sure you listen for God's answer. God says, "I am in control.
I have my timing. I have my ways.
God doesn't explain to Moses why he was allowing his people to suffer. He doesn't tell Moses why Moses was chosen for the task. God doesn't justify himself to Moses, but he does repeat the promise that he will bring his people up out of slavery. God is saying to Moses, I am working all these things together for the good of my people, so that Pharaoh himself will drive them out of the land. And friends, this is a truth that we must hold on to. We must humbly cling to God's promises. All things, God is saying, work together for the good of those who love me, who've been called according to my purposes. And God, in calling us to himself through God the Son, God has our salvation at the heart of his plan. And everything that happens is for his glory. And it's for our good. I know I've said this before, but I'm going to continue saying this, God willing, through my whole ministry. When we are walking with Jesus Christ, any other circumstance would not be the best for us. What God brings you to is the best thing for you. As you walk with Christ, anything else would not be for your good. God says so in his word. All things work together for the good of those who love me, who are called according to my purpose. So think about that. That means that for the people of Israel here in Egypt, this is the best thing for them. Having a ruler who's antagonistic to the things of God. Having to make bricks and go and try to gather the straw yourself. Being beaten by the taskmasters when you don't fulfill the quota. That is part of God's perfect plan. That is the best thing. That is for the good of God's people. We maybe don't understand it. We maybe can't grasp it. It's certainly, if I was in control, not what I would do. But praise God, I am not in control. Because I am not God, and I do not know what is best. That also means that in your suffering, in your hardship, in your struggle, in your waiting, in that circumstance that God has you in, that is the best. And anything else would not be for your good or for his glory. God is in control. And God is saying to Moses, I will act. I have a plan and a purpose. And so, friends, we can go to God when we're discouraged, when we face the antagonism of an unbelieving world. As we sang earlier, cast your cares on him. Bring your worries to him because he will sustain you. And he loves you. He cares for you. It's a truth that Moses had to learn. It's a truth that the people had to learn. God is always working out his most wise and perfect plan to accomplish his salvation for his people. John Calvin put it this way in his commentary on Exodus. It was indeed possible for God to overwhelm him, that is Pharaoh, at once by a single nod, so that he should even fall down dead at the very sight of Moses. But he chose more clearly to lay open his power. For if Pharaoh had either voluntarily yielded or had been overcome without effort, the glory of the victory would not have been so illustrious. God wished to accustom his servants in all ages to patience, lest they should faint in their minds if he does not immediately answer their prayers and at every moment relieve them from their distresses. God works all things together for the good of his people, for their salvation, and for his glory. This is God's word. It's his promise to us in Christ. He is in control. Here is a truth for us when we are discouraged in difficult circumstances. Amen.